Jesus reigns. R-E-I-G-N-S. Right, Joe Dell, that's the way you spell it. Not R-E-I-N-S, huh?
R-A-I-N-S. No. Is that
rain? Right? Yeah. Well, Joe Dell's our spelling champion. Yeah. She's a... So... But Jesus does reign. He is reigning. And one of the things that is so confusing to many people is that they somehow get the idea that Jesus does not reign at present, but that he will reign during this so-called 1,000-year reign of Christ. But Jesus reigns now, and actually the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes that very clear, right? He tells us right point blank, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, I guess we just begin with verse 24. It says, "Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Verse 25, "For he must reign." That's present tense right there. He says he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed, of course, is death, right? Verse 27, "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him." So he's talking about here the Father and the Son. The Father is the one that puts all things under him, but the one to whom all things are put under is the Lord Jesus. But he, Jesus, must reign. He sits on the throne, and he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. Now, when he puts all enemies, after that all enemies are put all under his feet, in verse 28 it says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," talking about Jesus again, "then shall the Son," also the Son being Jesus, right, "himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." It would appear that the time is going to come when we will not view God as a Trinity. We will see him in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the personification of God. God is what? He's a spirit, right? God is a spirit. Now, no man has ever seen God. Bible tells us that no man has ever seen God, but Jesus, as God, has seen God. "For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But as far as mankind, I'm talking about human beings are concerned, no man has ever seen God. Well, I guess there's one exception that came close, and that was Moses. Show me thy glory. And so God does what? He puts him in the cleft of the rock. And after he puts him in the cleft of the rock, he passes by. But Moses did not see his face. What did he see? He saw his hinder parts. I guess that's the closest that anybody ever came to seeing God. But in eternity, we shall see God, but it will be in the form, in the person of Jesus. He will appear. He will be with us in bodily form, not in spirit form. Now, I say that, and you know, it could be, but that would just be speculation. It could be that he will appear in both body and spirit, but if he's only in body, he still will be in the spirit. But the point that I'm making, though, is that Jesus reigns. What does it mean to reign? Well, it simply means to have complete or full sway over, to have full authority over. He who reigns controls everything about that over which he reigns. Everything over which he reigns is subject to his power, is subject to his commands, is subject to his will. Now, in actuality, Jesus is the only one, God in the person of Jesus, is the only one that at present holds that kind of authority. Except there is a sense in which God's people reign with him. How is that possible? Or in what way is that possible? Well, it is possible because the church is what? The body of Christ? Does not Christ live in the church? He lives through the Spirit in our fleshly body.
There's a scripture that says that our bodies are the temple,
right,
of the Lord.
The temple of the Holy Ghost. So he lives in us. We sing that song, or used to sing it. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
You're doing good, brother.
So we sing that, and that's what it's meant to convey, is that idea, that very fact, that the truth, that wonderful thing, that Christ lives in us, and he reigns over us, right? He reigns over us. He is prophet, priest, and king. And we'll be talking about that in this series that we're having on God, and specifically concerning Jesus. But he reigns upon earth, and what I'm getting at is simply that we also reign with him. If he must reign, then we also must reign. But again, it means to have authority or control over. It means that his will is accomplished in his subjects. Now, that could be a little bit misleading, because actually everybody, saved and lost, are subject unto him. But there is a particular way in which Jesus reigns over his people, and a particular way in which we are subject unto him, and we are subject unto him willingly. You see, after we are regenerated and given the Spirit, when Jesus lives in us through the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, then we do have a free will. For my people shall be willing. When? In the day of my power, my people shall be willing. Now, you know, the unbeliever may have an argument there with you. Say, well, you know, you're not really free then, are you? Well, yes, we are free, really free. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we're not free from God, we're free through God, and we're free in God.
That scripture was 2 Corinthians 6:16, where it says, and he says, I will walk with them.
What?
The one that our bodies are the temple of the Lord.
Oh.
I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they
yes.
shall be my.
Right, and there's several other instances where it's either stated outright or implied. But we are free in him. You see, really, God is the only one, like everything else, God is the only one that is free in himself. He doesn't have to be freed. He is free. He always has been free, and he always will be free, because he is the great I Am. He is the one who has existed from eternity past. And, you know, we use these terms like that. It's, if we really get technical, there is no such thing as eternity past. It's just eternity. There's no eternity present, and there's no eternity future, is there? And yet, we speak in those terms so we can get something of an idea, you know, of comparison. But God's the only one that's free, and the only freedom is when we become like Him. Right? Ye shall be free. My word is going to make you free. So, but going back to this idea of reigning, we reign with Him if He is in us and we abide in Him, as He says in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, then whatever Christ is, we become partakers of that. As the marriage depicts what? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So also we, in Christ Jesus, we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And whatever He has, it's also ours. As He said, it is my Father's pleasure to give unto who? Yeah. Give unto you. What is He going to give us? The kingdom, right? Well, wait a minute. I thought that was Christ. That was the heritage of Jesus. Well, it is. But as we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, whatsoever is His is also ours. And so if He reigns, then we also will reign. In Revelation chapter 5, John sees, first of all, a book, and it has seven seals on it. And John weeps. Why? Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, that's verse 5, Revelation 5 and 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6 then, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of sweet or full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And then they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. But then he's done some great thing, hasn't he? And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Now, again, many people take this to mean talking about this millennial reign. But I don't believe this has anything to do with any millennial reign per se. I think it simply has to do with the fact that Jesus is reigning and we are going to reign with him as kings. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. And God is going to be there again, as you read already in 2 Corinthians there. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will be our God and we will be his people. And of course, he states that in several different places. But, you know, some try to say, well, you know, they try to make something out of this idea of reigning that's really not there. When we're in heaven, when this old world has passed away, when all enemies have been put under his feet, in other words, made absolutely subject unto him, then all the kingdom is going to be delivered up to the Father again, that he may be all in all. So there's what's going to be in heaven to reign over. Is there going to be a necessity for a reign? Not in the sense that there's going to be anything, any disobedience to be corrected. Is there going to be any disobedience to be corrected? No, for in that kingdom, there's going to be righteousness, right? There's going to be no sin. Now, if you go over to the 6th chapter of Romans, you find out that he talks about there a reigning, but it's a reigning over sin. But there's no sin in heaven. There's going to be nothing that maketh a lie. There's going to be nothing that defiles. It's going to be absolute, total utopia in the sense that there's going to be no sin, no temptation. So in essence, what is there really to reign over? Now, again, don't misunderstand me. There will be a king there. And it'll be Jesus. There will be a throne there. And Christ will be sitting on that throne. But he's not going to reign in the sense that he has to put down any authority. Because everybody there is going to be absolutely freely subject unto the Lord Jesus. Now, again, He will be king, won't he? And in that sense, again, he will reign. A lot of people are looking to reign in heaven. But personally, I don't think it means that, because I don't think there's going to be anything to reign over. We're going to have absolute, total freedom there. You won't even have a temptation. I started to say in Romans chapter 6 a while ago that we do have dominion, and that's just another word for reigning. But verse 14 of Romans 6 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So there'll be no need in that particular sense for any reigning. We will simply be free. And when I, you know, when I say that, I can't help but think of Martin Luther King. You know, that was the fun. If they don't know, nobody knows anything else about Martin Luther King, they know that saying, "Free indeed, free indeed, free indeed." Well, not really. But we will be. We will, and again, in that sense, we will reign over him. In verse 10, then, in Revelation chapter 5, "And hath made us," again, that's past tense, isn't it? "He hath made us unto our God kings and priests." He says, "And we shall reign on the earth." Now again, many people take this as, you know, a proof text that you know, Christ is going to reign on the earth. That's all plays into part of that idea of a 1,000-year reign, a utopia. But don't think it's talking about that. I think what he's talking about is simply that we reign with him now. He has made us. He's not going to make us, but he has made us priests, right? And kings, or kings and priests. You know where a king is, the Old Testament writer says, where the king is, there is what? What is there? There's power.
You were talking about cooties. Did you say cooties, or did I misunderstand you?
Cooties? No, I don't think I did. I hope I didn't.
That's why I said there was a tasters. That's why I replied that way.
But he's talking about us, this happening now. You see, again, Jesus is not only reigning in heaven, but he's also reigning on earth. He has full authority. And that authority was sealed and made totally manifest when he rose from the dead. Because in actuality, he raised himself. That's what he said, didn't it? "I lay down my life, but who takes it up again?" Yeah, he takes it up again. You see, again, these are things that one of these days, in that eternity that we're going to be in, we will understand these things and know a lot more about them than we do now. Right now, as Job declared, you know, how little is heard of him. But then, in the resurrection, we shall know even as we are known. Now, once again, then, we reign as kings. He hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, again, the premillennialists and some of those, they take a statement like that and say, yeah, see, we're going to reign on earth. Well, we are. But it's not going to be like they're envisioning it. You see, again, God made the earth to be inhabited. And he did not make the earth vain. I think some people believe that God has, you know, he just made some poor choices. But you and I know that is not so. Trying to find a particular passage of scripture, but no, I have to just go on.
What words do I have in it?
Isaiah chapter 48. No, that's not it. That's not the one. In 40, it's 45. Isaiah 45. In verse 17 it says, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited." Okay?
Very clear.
Now, again, it's going to be changed, right? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old one's going to be burned up in the sense. And that doesn't mean that it's going to cease to exist. It simply means that it's going to be cleansed by fire in the same manner that it was cleansed by water in Noah's day. But the earth is going to remain. But again, going back to Revelation chapter 5, many people would take that statement, "and we shall reign on the earth," as referring to that so-called millennial reign, that thousand-year reign that so many people believe in. But we're made kings and priests now. We're not going to be made kings and priests. We are kings and priests now. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," right? "And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Again, that's present tense, but he hath made us this. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and so forth. So it is right now that in Christ we reign, and whatever he has authority over, then we also have that authority. Now someone will say, "Well, why don't we just go out and stop all this foolishness that's going on and change it?" Well, because Christ right now is reigning over the earth in the sense that he is bringing all of this to pass in judgment. Now, you know, it's a strange thing. People everywhere want to say, "Well, you know, God does the good things, but who does the evil things?" Well, they want to think Satan does the evil things. And actually, that God wouldn't do anything bad. Well, they're right in that whatever he does, he's going to do justly. In other words, when they say he wouldn't do anything bad, they're referring to the fact that, oh, God wouldn't send a nation against another nation. That wouldn't be right. Well, God not only will, but he does send others to punish, right? In fact, Brother Jerry, you read that, I believe, this morning out of Habakkuk. Yeah.
A lot of people don't understand that or believe it.
No, they don't believe it, but anyhow, it's still true, isn't it?
Yeah, he reigns.
So, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." Again, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. But if God doesn't do anything harmful, then it must be wrong. This Bible must be wrong. For it specifically states, "I raise up the Chaldeans," right? I do it. Makes a little difference, doesn't it?
Yeah, it causes a lot of fear and trembling sometimes.
And what, Brother Jerry, what did those Chaldeans do when they came to Jerusalem? They tore it down. They ransacked it. They burned it. They looted it. And they killed thousands of people.
And those that remained, they used them like they wanted them.
Yeah. They took most of them back to Babylon. They did leave a smattering of them there, the poorest of the land. They left there in order to till the land, to protect the land. Yeah, they were slaves. They did what the Chaldeans wanted them to do, whatever that was.
And some but, of the products that were made by those people were taken back to Babylon.
Back to Babylon. In fact, they took all of the treasures of the temple, and there were quite a number of those treasures. They were precious and expensive. But my point again is that it's God that sent the Chaldeans to punish the people of Israel. And he just may be getting ready to send somebody or to do something that is going to punish this nation and the nations of the world.
It's possible. Very likely.
But everything that's happening right now is leading up to that moment. And everything that's happening right now must happen as he has prophesied.
And many don't believe it.
And many do not believe it. But do we believe it? Yes, I trust that we do, that we believe that. Because God has taught it to us. So, anyway, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Most people don't understand that. Sometimes it's kind of hard to put into words some of the observations, but just like right now, this election, did God have anything to do with that election?
Yes, he did.
Well, absolutely. And the fact is, and we were talking about complaining, you know, you were talking about complaining. We're kind of complaining now, aren't we, about our government and we're wondering, just like Habakkuk, kind of, you know, wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Like Jeremiah, Lord, what are you doing? You're letting the wicked go free, in the sense that you're not punishing them.
That's right.
You're allowing them to go free, and you're actually rewarding them. Well,
when they're slaves.
That's the way it looks to us, right? But in actuality, you see, those people, Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, you know, name how far could you go there? Every one of them are only doing what God wants them to do.
He turns their heart.
Yeah, he turns the heart of the king. Right? They're doing exactly what God wants them to do. Now, does that make it right what they're doing? No, does not make it right. But it does make it righteous, or does make God righteous, I should say. It makes God righteous. And the thing that we need to understand again is that we as a part of God, the body of Christ, we are very much involved in this thing, because what God does, always we follow.
Even if we don't want to.
Well, yes, yeah, sometimes we don't want to, but he makes us willing. He has a way of doing that, by the way. But again, my point here is, and I know our flesh gets in the way. How many times? A day. Every day. You know, to some degree, to some extent, our flesh gets in the way. But in actuality, everything that God does, and he does everything, it is by design and according to purpose. And if we're his, we are in his body, and he, as he reigns, we also reign with him. And so, yes, we ought to rejoice in everything that God does, because he's bringing everything to a conclusion, to where, as far as we're concerned, eternity can then begin. Now, once again, does it make wrong right? No, it does not. But in the wisdom of God, it's the right thing to do, because he uses the evil of man, just like he used the sin of Adam and Eve, to bring forth the Savior. He still uses evil to bring forth his purpose. And we reign with him. But you can't reign against him, can you? You must reign with him. And so what that comes to is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how do we know what his will is? Well, first of all, we have the Bible, don't we?
Amen.
But then we have the providence of God. And if we are God's people, we will always stand up for what? Righteousness. Judgment. And it may cost us to do it. But nevertheless, we will do it.